consider commandment number, and you probably picked this up from the kids' corner, commandment number 10. And if there's 10 commandments, that does mean that we are on the last one. This series has been a blessing to me. If you've ever been a teacher or an instructor, you know that you are always blessed more than the people that you teach, because you're required to do the study and the praying and the presenting yourself before God, etc. And it's been a real blessing. This series, if this is your first time here, has been a takeoff from the social phenomena that happened in the summer of 1967, exactly 50 years ago. And this phenomena that took place in the San Francisco Bay Area was called Summer of Love. Now, Wednesday, we had a pretty warm day here, right? I think it got over 80 degrees in McKinleyville. Sherry has her fan here. And some of the rest of you, that's too hot for me. Huh, Diane? But I want to assure you that it is actually autumn. It is officially autumn now. I guess as of September 22, is that when it all changes? So even though we are doing the last of the Summer of Love, it is officially autumn. But that's okay. We'll do one more. Now, let's just pretend that someday you're on a TV game show. You have gone down to the where they tape whatever show it is, and you're sitting in the audience. This happens to be a trivia game show, let's say. And you're there, and they're picking people out of the audience to come up as contestants. And so you come up, and they said, well, you can win $250,000. But what you need to do is you need to tell us what the Ten Commandments are in their rightful order. Could you do it? Well, hopefully many of you who have been with this series can do it because of the hand motions that I've taught you, and I'll teach you one more this morning. Okay, number one, come on, give your pointer finger up in the air. There are no other gods before me. God is number one. Worship him alone. Commandment number two, thou shalt not bow down to any graven image. Commandment number two. Commandment number three, looks like a W, doesn't it? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number four, you do this funny thing with your fingers and you join that together and you make a choice, because the fourth commandment has to do with worshiping God, and you all get special points today for being in God's house on God's Sabbath day. Commandment number five, and we use the universal sign, which is father and mother. Honor thy father, touch your forehead, and mother, chin. Honor thy father and the mother, fifth commandment. Sixth commandment, you take, Bonnie, you have it down, good girl there. You point at your hand there, and you use this six-shooter, thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment, take five and two, and this is mommy and daddy, and they're entwined in a committed relationship, and they don't pay any attention to the other people out there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Commandment number eight, you hold up four fingers on each hand, because in some cultures, they cut your thumbs off if you're caught stealing. Commandment number eight. Commandment number nine, your thumb is a Bible. It goes under the palm of your left hand, and you put your hand on the Bible, and you raise your right hand, and you promise to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Nine. And today it's 10, and this is the easiest one of them all. You just get all fingers and thumbs out there, and you just grab, thou shalt not covet. Okay, you got them. That's it. So when you're on that show, and when you win that $250,000, all I ask is that you pay a healthy church expense to this church, because your pastor gave you some insights on how to win that money, right? We can wish. Okay. The 10th commandment simply reads like this. Now, this is New International Version. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is the 10th commandment. And speaking of the rightful order of the 10 commandments, are you aware that the Catholics have a special edition of the Bible that does some very interesting things with the commandments? First of all, the Catholic Bible has 73 books in their Bible. How many Bible books are there in the sacred canon, Old Testament, New Testament? Trivia question. 66. Scholar Ken, way to go. 66. How many in the Old Testament? Hint, 39. How many in the New Testament? Those of you who are quick with math. Got it. 39:27. Well, in the Catholic edition of the Bible, there are 73 books, and because they have something called the Apocrypha, which is very interesting literature, but it really is not on a par with Scripture. And so the Catholics do that, and they do something else real interesting in quote marks with the Ten Commandments. So I know this is dreadfully small. We've got a small screen, but I wanted to at least kind of show you this, kind of pretend like you can really read it. But the Catholic version edition of the Ten Commandments and the Protestant Bible edition are put side by side. In the Catholic edition, what they have done is they have completely eliminated the second commandment. What does the second commandment say? No graven images, no idols. So they've completely taken that commandment out of the ten. They have changed the language of the fourth commandment. What does the fourth commandment have to do with? The Sabbath, the worship commandment. Whereas, I mean, their commandment, which actually turns out to be three because they've taken two out, it simply says, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. It doesn't say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and 6 days thou shalt thou labor and do all thy work, etc. It's really short. It only says, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Now, to have 10 commandments, 10 of them, because they took one of them out, what they do is they take the 10th commandment that we're looking at today and they break it into two parts. So the first part of this commandment, which they list as number 9, says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. And the 10th commandment, which they, again, have separated, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Now, I do not make a practice of putting down other religions. I think that's wrong. But for something that God wrote in stone with his own finger, I'm sorry, but you can't change it. I believe the word is immutable. Use that in a sentence sometime today. Immutable. You know what it means, anybody? Changeless. Changeless. You can't change it. God is immutable. He is changeless. And the Ten Commandments are a transcript of God's character, so they are changeless as well. Well, enough of that. In this final message on the Summer of Love series, we're going to look at a commandment that one pastor has called the mother of all sins. The mother of all sins. Whereas the other commandments have to do with actions, this commandment has to do with attitudes. And where other commandments have to do with deeds, this commandment has to do with desire. Desire. Now, if you saw the message title today, it is Love Contentment. And I have intentionally, through this series, not focused on the thou shalt not. But rather, I've tried to put this in a positive way, because when Jesus rephrased the Ten Commandments, he says, it's all about love. Love toward God and love toward people. Ten Commandments can be boiled down into those two elements. So every one of these message titles has been about loving something. And today, the message is to love contentment. And where coveting is on this side, the far extreme opposite of coveting is contentment. covet or you can be content. And we'll unpack that a little bit. So with the time I have left, what I want to do is I want to talk about contentment, because it's a very important virtue according to the Bible. And what I would like to do is to present 4 points. To be able to love contentment, like I think this commandment is suggesting we do, to be able to love contentment, we must understand 4 points. And each one of these points starts with the letter D. Let's get going. The D of coveting, you'd never guess in a million years. Well, maybe you might, because I'm going to show you. The description of coveting. This could be a definition. An unhealthy and excessive desire for what does not belong to us. An unhealthy and excessive desire for what does not belong to us. Now, is a desire a good or a bad thing? What do you think? He thinks it's bad. What do the rest think? It depends. A desire isn't necessarily good or bad. I mean, we have appetite desires. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good desire that I have. I like to eat good food. I have a desire to stay warm. I think that's a good desire. I have a desire of friendship and companionship. I think that's a good desire. There's a lot of desires that God has given us. But desires can become unhealthy. They can. They're not necessarily created as unhealthy, but we can take a desire and make it unhealthy. Let me share this scripture with you. It's from James 1, 14 and 15, NIV. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So what starts out as a desire can end up bringing us down, bringing us in a position where the Bible calls death. And the sin of coveting begins with a desire, and it can be our downfall. One of the, I think, best examples of this is Lucifer. Lucifer was created in heaven by God. The Bible calls him the covering cherub. He was the best of the best, the top, the very tip-top angel. He was in charge of all the angels. He was beautiful, he was intelligent, he was talented, he was the top angel. But Lucifer began to have a desire. He coveted what God had, the Godhead had. And he wanted to be like God, even though Lucifer was a created being. And the Godhead are not created. They have always been. Don't ask me how that works. I cannot grasp that with my finite mind, but that's what the Bible says. There has never been a time where the Godhead has not existed. So Lucifer covets what the Godhead have. And particularly, I think he coveted the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and wanted to be like him. And so he let that desire fester and grow in his life, and he ended up undermining God. And you know the story well. The very God that created him finally had to tell him he had to leave, along with 1/3 of the angels who believed his lie. The sin of coveting is a sin of wanting. Wanting what we have, wanting to have what does not belong to us. Wanting to have what does not belong to us. And that's what happened to Lucifer, and it brought him down, and it can bring people down too. The description of coveting. Let's go on to the second point. The danger of coveting. Coveting often starts out really innocently and subtly. It begins with just a simple desire. We Americans have more goods and more riches and more than any other nation on the face of the earth. But I think Americans are amongst the most discontented people on the face of the earth. We always want more. We want more money. We want more pleasure. We want more entertainment. We want more gadgets. We want more leisure time. We want a bigger TV, a bigger house, more. And we worship at the feet of the God of more. Greed and materialism is the major religion in America, I would like to believe. Have you heard this? This term, they are green with envy. Do you know where that green with envy came from? It has a very interesting etymology, the science of words. It comes from William Shakespeare, interestingly enough. William Shakespeare, in his drama tragedy Othello, is quoted as saying this: "Beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." So William Shakespeare was the first person who talked about this green-eyed monster, and we know now green-eyed envy, green with envy, green-eyed monster. Now, maybe it would be a good thing, just hang with me for a second, maybe it would be a good thing if we started to covet and took that desire to want a little into the unhealthy zone, if our eyes would turn green like that. And we could look in the mirror and we could say, uh-oh, starting to covet. Time out. I got to back up. Can't do that. There are some things in our physical makeup that turn color and let us know that something is wrong. If you're starting to get sick and you stick out your tongue, you know, there can be a white coating on your tongue, and that's an indication that you're sick. For those of us who have young children and they get a fever, their face turns red because their temperature is high, and we go, oh no, you have a fever, you're sick. Look at your face, it's all red. When we have a bruise, it turns kind of a dark purplish color, and we know that we've sustained a bruise, and we know something is wrong. But when we covet, when we're jealous, when we're envy, can't see. There's nothing that indicates that we are in a danger zone. Envy and covetousness can really sneak up on us, ladies and gentlemen. Such was the case with Eve. Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." She took some and ate it. In an unguarded moment, a desire, which was probably an innocent desire to start out with, a desire turned into something that brought Eve down, and we're still paying for that sin today, as it brought down the entire human race. The danger of coveting. The third D that I want to talk about is the doorway. The doorway of coveting. In other words, it's the opening which coveting gets into our lives. And the sin of coveting is not like a bee sting. I actually talked to someone the other day who had never been stung. Is there anyone here today who has never been stung? Wow. Many people are allergic to bees. Some people deathly allergic. And what happens is that the bee will sometimes get angry or agitated or feel like it needs to protect something. And it'll get on your skin. Better there than your face, and will take its stinger and will poke it into your skin and literally inject some venom in you called apitoxin. bee venom. Now, fortunately, I'm not allergic to bees. I remember, now, this wasn't a bee experience. This was a wasp experience. For you see, when bees sting you, they leave their stinger in you, and then they die. But wasps, they can sting you again and again and again and again. And this was in the old days. Remember Pinecrest? Are some of you old enough to remember Pinecrest? Yeah, Betty. This was the Adventist campground before Leone Meadows. And our family took a vacation there one December. And I was taking a stick and knocking old dead branches off of a tree trunk that had fallen down. So I was walking along this, and I was hitting the branches, knocking them off, feeling pretty good about my power, just knocking those branches off. The next thing I know, I've hit a wasp or hornet's nest, and they're coming after me, and I think I got stung like 30 times. I mean, just welts all over me. Covetousness is not like a bee that lands on us and injects covetousness in us. Covetousness is rather like a cancer that starts deep in our soul and then grows out from there. And the Bible has a term for the deep part of our soul. And this term is called the heart. And this is what Jesus said in Mark 7, 21 to 23, New King James Version. Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed evil. And then he lists some things. But he lists covetousness. Out of the heart of men proceeds evil desires, covetousness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Of all the commandments, I think that the 10th is the most demanding of them all. It's because it reaches down into a person's heart, and it has to do with motives and attitudes and desires. There's a very revealing passage in Romans 7. That whole Romans 7 is a very amazing passage written by the Apostle Paul, where he talks about some of the real life struggles that he has with sin. In the autobiographical section of Philippians 3, where Paul was talking about what he had attained as a Pharisee before he met Jesus Christ, he talks about his law-keeping prowess. And in Philippians 3, verse 6, he says, my Pharisee righteousness, as to the letter of the law, I was faultless. My law-keeping was immaculate, it was perfect. Well, then he met Jesus Christ and saw what a true perfect person was all about, and he changed his tune. Well, in Romans 7, he still is writing about his experience, and as a Pharisee, he was a dedicated law keeper. And he saw the commandments as something really important, which we all do. But what he does with these commandments just really gets my attention. Because what he does is he mentions going through the commandments, commandment by commandment, and he goes, taking the name of the Lord in vain. No, I don't do that. Check it off. Keeping the Sabbath holy. Check. Honoring father and mother. Check. Not killing someone. Check. Not committing adultery. Check. And so he goes through each and every commandment, and he very proudly checks that off, like I'm not in violation of that. He goes through every commandment until he comes to commandment number 10, the commandment on coveting. And when he understood that this had to do with his deepest desires in his heart, he goes, oh my. And the Bible actually says, it was because of that commandment I learned that I was a sinner. That commandment put me in my place and showed me that I need the law keeping of another, that I needed a Savior, that I couldn't keep the commands faultlessly, but I needed the perfect doing of Jesus as my substitutionary righteousness. the doorway of coveting. The last D I want to talk about is the defense for coveting. And it's found in the godly virtue of contentment. Contentment. True godly contentment is how we rise above covetousness. Paul's experience again from Philippians 11, 4:11b through 13, clear words. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation. The secret of being content, I can face any situation with Christ who gives me strength. I've highlighted some words that I think are the most important. Content, the secret of being content is to be with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Contentment starts in the heart. Desire starts in the heart. And contentment is when we give our hearts fully to Jesus and invite him with an open-hearted way to come in and to be our personal Savior. And when we commit to Jesus, the Bible says that we have this wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit that enters us in a great measure and begins to work his transformative work from the inside out. And we increasingly live the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we become ever more like Jesus. Godly contentment is becoming more like Jesus. And when we become more like Jesus, we do it by spending time with him through study of God's word, through praying, through worshiping, through serving. That is the goal, to become more like Jesus. The commandments, and most forcefully the 10th commandment, reminds us how much we need Jesus. Now, if each one of us are truly honest, and I'd like to suggest there's no other way for us Christians to be than to be vulnerable, transparent, and honest. But if we're really honest before God, we will have to admit that at the core of our being, that we have desires that are not in line with the heart of God. We have selfishness, we have pride, and a whole list of the desires that we could go over. And when we realize this side of heaven, that this is going to be a daily battle until this mortal body shall put on immortality, and we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we shall be made just like Jesus at the second coming, the resurrection. We want to be like the spotless Lamb of God. But compared to us, this side of heaven, we need Jesus. We need him because we are not able to live that life. We need his perfect doing and dying as our divine substitute. He is the spotless Lamb without blemish who takes our place on Calvary's tree. We need Jesus to take our place. Not only did he, to the letter of the law, keep all the Ten Commandments, but the spirit of the law, he did it continually. Not even by a single thought or desire did Jesus ever break the Ten Commandments and sin. Now, Jesus would be considered by today's standards as being totally destitute. He didn't have much of this world's belongings. It really didn't matter that much to him because he didn't worship at the feet of the God of More. He had no house. He had no belongings. He had no bank account. Really, the only thing that Jesus Christ had was the clothing that he wore. But there was one thing that God had, God the Son, Jesus had, that enabled him to be totally content. And he had a relationship with his heavenly Father. Amen. That could not be broken. And he literally felt, if I have God, I don't need anything else. How could Jesus be so covetous free? How could he never have a single sinful desire when we have them all the time? Here's the answer. Because he had the best of relationships with his heavenly Father. And he had God, and so he had everything. Let me remind you of this verse in the New Testament. I have brought it up before because I think it's so important. This is my paraphrase, but it says this in 1 John 5:12. The person who has the Son of God, that's Jesus. The person who has the Son of God has life. The person who does not have the Son of God, i.e. Jesus Christ, does not have life. Do you have the Son of God? Amen. I do. I'm weak sometimes. I get distracted. I fall and have to get back up. But I have the Son of God. And so I have life. Amen. That's not a boast. It's just the fact that the Bible tells us that we can have the assurance of salvation if we have made Jesus Christ sincerely from our heart, our personal Savior. Do you have the Son? Amen. Do you have the Son? The Ten Commandments, specifically the tenth, shows us when we really consider what this commandment, the deeper meaning of this commandment means, it shows us that we desperately need Jesus. And without him, we have absolutely no hope. I'm speaking to the person, maybe like myself, who has grown up following Jesus. And we are delighted to just take another opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I again want to re-up with you. I want to again declare that I will follow you fully. And I also want to talk to the person who is here this morning who might have at one point in time accepted Christ, but for whatever reason, the world has beat you up a little bit, situations that you are facing. And you know in your head that you've accepted Christ, but you've let things lag a little bit. And you need to right here, right now, this morning, say, Jesus, I recommit to you from my heart and really mean it. And there may be a third person that I want to talk to this morning, and that would be the person who has really never, ever just laid it all out there and saying, and said, wow, I guess we do need Jesus. We don't have any hope without him. You've never really crossed that line and said, you have all of me. Not just a part, but you have all of me. Amen. And if that describes you, you have to make your own decision. But please, please don't let any time go by without fully committing to Jesus Christ. So whatever your state is, wherever you're at with God and with Jesus, as I pray now, I ask you to speak to God what you feel you need to say. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the Ten Commandments. They are a standard by which we can know how to get along in this world and have success and be at our best with God and with other people as we express love to them. But Lord, the Ten Commandments also show us how far we are from the ideal, and that is Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God. And we cry out to you today, Lord, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you for Jesus, who has provided hope and a way out. And we ask this in his precious name.